Amen. Take your Bible tonight. Turn to the book of 1 Timothy, if you would, chapter 2. 1 Timothy, chapter 2. We'll be back in our study on separation last week as we looked at the persuasion of separation. We determined that God ought to be our driving consideration day in and day out. We determined that the Bible ought to be our rule. And we determined that we are to always be careful at all times. You understand, ladies and gentlemen, that in every generation and at all times, there's always been a need to shore up the guardrails of truth. It's nothing new for our generation. It's been in every era, in every walk of life. There's always a necessity of going back and underscoring Bible teaching. And when we open the Bible, some folks have a desire to, maybe we could say they enjoy harder preaching than others. Some folks enjoy controversial subjects more so than others. Some folks despise it. Some folks reject certain teachings from the Scripture. But for the most part, most folks simply want to know Bible truth. And I trust that's where you find yourself tonight. I trust that you find yourself in that balance, simply desiring to know right from wrong and what the Bible teaches on certain subjects. So tonight we begin Roman numeral 6. If you're taking notes, Roman numeral 6 is the particulars of separation. Now, we won't be long in this particular heading. In fact, we won't be much longer in this study on separation, and we'll be finished with it. I do not endeavor to dictate to you what you should do in your life, but I do endeavor to stay very true to the Scripture. And so I trust and hope that you'll jot some of these things down tonight, and I will not belabor these points or spend a long time here, but I do want to share with you some instruction from the Word of God and hope it'll be a help to us. 1 Timothy chapter 2, if you have your place, let me invite you to stand. These are familiar verses to us. These are verses that often are skipped over in many of our fundamental churches, and yet they are still in the Bible. Verse number 8, I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broided hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Father, thank you for the truth of the Word of God. Help tonight, I pray, the Holy Spirit to be present in our midst. I pray, Lord, that you'll give me wisdom and say the things that ought be said. May they be received in the right spirit. And Lord, I pray that we would be willing to be open to be taught the Word of God. Speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated and thank you for standing. Probably no area has caused more problems in churches than the issue of attire. Probably, certainly in our generation, no case has caused more people to leave fundamental churches and go to what would be maybe a more progressive and a less restrictive style of ministry than the issue of appearance. It begs the question, does God care what we wear? Several years ago, I preached a series with that exact subject. And I would say to you that the way we attire ourselves has become, and I think will continue to be, a very confusing issue to many people. But I believe that there are many who are looking for a balanced answer. In some cases, improper attire is because folks maybe are careless. Perhaps it's because there's a lack of instruction. But ladies and gentlemen, I want to caution you that as culture slips more readily into a sloppier and sleazier style, we ought be on guard about what society brings to us. In fact, because our culture has done that, many folks have just given up, they've thrown up their hands and they've said, well, the idea of being conservative or the idea of having some sort of separation is really just no use anymore, and we ought to just throw in the towel and quit. And I would say to that, should we? Really, should we? Is that God's plan and is that God's desire? And my heart is, my prayer is that you will, with an open heart, receive instruction from the Word of God. I trust you can say this tonight. I trust you can say that I want my appearance to be what God wants it to be. If you can say that with a sincere heart, then I promise you that you will learn some things from the message tonight. Now, let's do this. Let's agree on a couple things as we get into the message tonight. Can we do that? Let's agree on a couple things. Number one, can we agree that the Bible is the authority? Are we okay with that? And if I stray from the scripture tonight, I will be glad for you to show that to me. But let's agree on the fact that the Bible is the authority. It's not this preacher. It's not the way you were raised. It's not what somebody around you thinks. It's not what the church down the road thinks. But the Bible is the authority. Number two, let's agree on the fact that the Bible does address our appearance. In fact, in many places, Old and New Testament, Old Testament dispensation, New Testament dispensation, in many walks of life, from a saved person to a lost person, the Bible over and over does address our appearance. Number three, let's agree on the fact that clothing does identify us. It does. Now, we may have some disagreements on that, and we may draw lines differently, and we'll talk about that. But make no mistake about it, clothing does identify us. In fact, the Bible teaches us that, and it underscores that. And with those being the case, I want to have you consider with me tonight, letter A, the meaning of modesty. We'll just have three or four things that'll be on the screen. I want to highly encourage you two things. Number one, you ought to write down what you see on the screen tonight. And number two, you need your Bible readily available because, as is out of the norm, we will turn to many passages tonight because I want you to see them with your own eyes and I want you to be able to look at the wording that is in the scripture. I want to ask you a question. Are you willing tonight to evaluate how you attire yourself personally and your children? Are you willing tonight to let them be subject to God's will? 1 Timothy chapter 2, the main subjects of the chapter are prayer and conducting oneself. In fact, we learn in 1 Timothy chapter 2 about the subject of our prayer. There is a command to pray. We're told about who we pray to, which obviously is the Lord, and we're told about what to pray about. And it's upon that premise that the Apostle Paul writes that we are to maintain attire that is proper, that we're to maintain that which is separated from the world around us. I'm glad I can say tonight that God did not leave the subject of separation to a subjective approach. Thank God for that. I'm glad that it's not just up to how you feel. It's not up to how I feel. Thank God it's not necessarily up to personal preference. But there are some guidelines in the Word of God that help us to decide how are we to attire ourselves so that we are separated from the world. Now, I know it's not a subject that people want to preach about, talk about, think about. It's not something that really is much even expressed in our society today. In fact, it's the opposite of that. Our society today has become a come-as-you-are kind of culture. And by the way, that is taking over denominations and churches that we have never seen before. Just down the road here at the Church of Christ, they had a memo on their bulletin board today that said, "No longer are we worried about the way you look, come as you are." Well, if you knew anything about old school Church of Christ, you'd be kicked out of the church for that 20, 40 years ago. Now, am I saying they're right or they're wrong? I don't care what they do because the Bible is the authority, not what they do. But I am saying to you that it is happening all around us in culture and in society, and it would behoove us not to be ashamed or afraid to open the Bible and see what the Bible says. I want to give to you tonight four principles that apply in every circumstance. Everywhere you go and in every circumstance, they are Bible principles that you can use that will help be guidelines for how we are to remain separated from the world. With that being the case, let's go to the very first command in the scripture about separation or about dress, and that's in Deuteronomy chapter 22. Take your Bible and turn back to Deuteronomy chapter 22, if you would please. Deuteronomy chapter 22, maybe a verse that you're familiar with or a passage of scripture, but it helps us understand what the first principle is. The first principle is on the screen. It's the principle of distinction. The principle of distinction. Notice verse number 5. "The woman shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man, neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are abomination unto the Lord thy God." Now, here's what I found. I've been in church for a long time. I was in church before I was born, and after I was born, I went straight to the nursery, and I've been in church ever since. I've been in Bible preaching churches, I've been to Bible college, I've been in many places, and I've been around the Word of God for a long time, and here's what I found. We often spend more time preaching against Deuteronomy chapter 22 than we do about Deuteronomy chapter 22. And the Bible gives to us a very clear statement. Is there a Bible basis for Old Testament principle today? That's very debated. In fact, some folks say, well, preacher, that doesn't apply today. That was the Old Testament. We're under the Old Testament law. By the way, thank God we're not under Old Testament law. I'm glad that we're not. I don't want to be under the Old Testament law. Thank you, all three of you. Is there a place for Deuteronomy chapter 22, verse number 5, to be profitable for instruction in righteousness? Well, let's make a couple observations. When we open the Bible to Deuteronomy chapter 22 and we read verse number verse number 5, notice that neither obedience nor disobedience has anything to do with a person getting saved or being in or out of heaven. Aren't you glad about that? There's nothing in here about whether or not a person's going to go to heaven. Thank God that salvation is by grace through faith. It is not of ourselves. It's not based on how you look or who you are or what you do. Salvation is through Jesus Christ. But there is a place for the principles that are found in the Old Testament. In fact, if you were to take the time, you go to Matthew chapter 11. I believe it's verses 7 through 10 or somewhere in that passage. In Matthew chapter 11, Jesus himself makes a distinction about clothing. He speaks about soft raiment. He speaks about the priest's raiment. And there are distinctions in that passage where Jesus draws a line between different distinctions and different styles. He contrasts the pagan with the godly, indicating that there is a distinction. And ladies and gentlemen, I want to say to you tonight that clothing identifies us. It identifies a lifestyle. It identifies many times an attitude. It identifies a personality. It identifies sometimes what our values are. And I know those are debated subjects, and you may draw the line in different places, but the truth of the matter is, if you go into any shopping plaza or any restaurant, and you see someone that has their hair colored in a wildly colored fashion, and they are dressed in all black, then you would begin to think to yourself, they are associating with a particular genre of our society. If you see someone that has their face painted and paled up all the way white, and it is a ghostly scene, and they have dyed their hair and their nails and their extremities to black colors, you begin to naturally associate them with a certain genre. Now, I know the world says, well, God looks at the heart, and you shouldn't be concerned about any of those, but the truth of the matter is, ladies and gentlemen, I can't see your heart. All I can see is you. And our clothing does identify us, and therefore the Bible says that there ought to be some distinction. Did you know that employers will often require employees to wear a uniform so that they can create a distinction between the employee and the customer? Now, if you don't believe that, you put on a red shirt and some khakis, and you go walk around in Target for 30 minutes and see how long till somebody asks you a question. That is distinction in action. It's every day. It is all around us. And the Bible teaches that there ought to be distinction. And ladies and gentlemen, God determined a long time ago that there ought to be a clear distinction between manhood and womanhood. That means boys ought to look like boys, and men ought to look like men, and girls ought to look like girls, and ladies ought to look like ladies. Say, preacher, how do we know? Genesis chapter 1, verse number 27. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he them. Male and female created he them. God has always been clear about gender distinction. Always. You won't find any place in your Bible where God's wavered on that. If that be true, that means that God is totally against a unisex movement. And when we begin to blur the lines of that, when we begin to blur distinctiveness, wait a minute, when we attire ourselves the same, it messes with those lines where God said men are not to put on the clothing of a woman and a woman's not to put on the clothing of a man. God's the one that said that. Well, that was Deuteronomy. That was an Old Testament law. Do we think that God still feels the same today? Has God changed? Well, the answer to that is no. But I can tell you that in Moses' day, by the way, for those that want to argue that everybody in the Old Testament wore robes anyways, in Moses' day, it is very clear there was a difference between the way that a man dressed and a woman dressed. Else God could not have written that. Now, I don't have time to go into all of that. The Bible talks about linen breeches and robes and all of that. And if you want to have a long discussion about that, I'll be glad to do that. But make no mistake about it. There was a distinction then, and there still is a distinction today. And there must be a clear difference. For a man to dress like a woman or to be a cross-dresser, or a woman to dress like a man, is considered wrong. In fact, let's go a step further, shall we? Let's just see what the Bible says. Notice the verse. What did God say about it? For all that do so are abomination. Now I want to tell you, you can agree or disagree, and you are welcome to be wrong. But many people, even in good Bible preaching churches, have cast abomination out of this passage of Scripture, and they have a distaste for it. But wait a minute, God uses the same word about our sin in many other places. We don't have any problem using the word abomination when it comes to adultery. We don't have any problem using the word abomination when it comes to homosexuality. In fact, when the preacher preaches on that, we say double amen to that. But God used the same word here. Now, I want to, in every place, give to you a definition that I think will help us with that. The word abomination in Deuteronomy chapter 25 is very straightforward. It carries the idea of extreme hatred. God said that they that do so, there is extreme hatred for such. It is an abomination. Wait a minute. That means that it's a sin at all times. For a man to wear that which pertains to a woman, or for a woman to wear that which pertains to a man. There is a definite distinction between the way that a man dresses and the way that a woman dresses. Now, what we have done in our society is we have added a conservative twist to that. And we've said, well, this is the way that Christian / liberal ladies dress. This is the way that Christian / contemporary men dress. No, it's either a distinction between a man and a woman, or it's not. Now, God wrote that. And we established from the very beginning that the Bible is the authority. You may not like that, you may disagree with that, and that's fine, but God said that it is abomination before Him. And ladies and gentlemen, it would behoove us to understand that where God draws a line, it is for us to accept that. It is for us then to say, well, if that's what God says, or if that's the way God feels, then I certainly don't want to be upset. I don't want God to be upset with me. I certainly don't want to be the other side of that line. I want to find out what is pleasing to the Lord so that it's not upsetting to Him. By the way, it's not just a distinction between male and female, but the Bible also carries a distinction that we are to not conform to the world. Romans chapter 12, verse number 2, the Bible says, be not conformed to this world. The truth of the matter is, why does it matter what the world thinks? Why should we be concerned about the way that they dress, or what's popular to the world, or what's acceptable to them? Why do we care what they think? We belong to Jesus, and we belong to Him, and we ought to be like Christ. So, principle number one, it applies everywhere in every facet. It's something that you can apply in every walk of life. It's the principle of distinction. Everywhere you go, there should be a distinction between male and female. Everybody okay with that? By the way, for you to disagree with that, don't you come hounding when Target and others want to blur the lines of who can use what restroom, because that's the same line of distinction. That's a line of distinction that God drew. And so may we be consistent as we stand on the Bible. Principle number two. Principle number one is the principle of distinction. Principle number two is the principle of appropriateness. Take your Bible and turn to Philippians chapter 4. I put the references on the screen on purpose, so you'll be able to write them down. You'll be able to turn to those passages, and it would really help you if you would look at the verses and see them for yourself. The Bible says in Philippians chapter 4, let your moderation be known unto all men, period. The Lord is at hand. Now, the word moderation is not a word that we use very often. It's certainly not a word that we use in the same context. But I want you to notice something. First of all, in Philippians chapter 4, verse number 5, The Bible says that our moderation is to be known to who? All men. You see it? It is to be known to all men. If that be the case, that means that everyone should be able to see it. That means that everyone should be able to understand it. That means that everyone should be able to receive our moderation. Well, the question becomes, what's our moderation? What does that mean? Well, in the context of attire, the word moderation means appropriate or limiting from excess. In other words, I am to limit myself from excess in any and many areas. I'm not to go overboard in many areas. How many of you have ever seen someone who's put on too much makeup? Yeah. We don't have daughters in our home, and I'm thankful for that when it comes to the makeup and the washing of their hair and all that happy stuff. But I'm told that when you teach your young lady how to first begin to use makeup at 12 or 15 or 25, whatever that is in your home, that's your business. But when you start to teach her that, one of the things you have to teach her is, now, honey, that's a little bit too much lipstick. That's way too much. Mommy doesn't use that much lipstick. That's way too much. You're teaching her moderation. You're teaching her not to be in excess. The Bible teaches us the same principle, that we are to be moderate, we're to have moderation, there's to be appropriateness, and it is to be to all. Now the truth is, we need to be taught what is appropriate in various settings and what is not appropriate. Are you ready? Culture has been teaching us that wearing our ball game attire and our workout clothing to church is appropriate. In fact, a lot of times, leadership has led the charge towards sloppy dress. Now, I will never argue with you about whether a pastor ought to wear a tie or not. I believe a man of God ought to wear a suit and tie. That's my preference. You do what you want with that. I'll never argue with that. But I will argue about the man of God ought not to be standing in front of the people of God, slipshod and sleazy, with holes in his jeans or shorts down halfway down his knees or whatever the case may be. He ought to have some respect, even if he doesn't respect the people and even if he doesn't respect the place. He ought to have some respect for the Word of God. And a lot of times our leadership is trending that way. And because of that, culture says, man, he's cool. Isn't he hip? Isn't he awesome? I want to go to a church like that. Well, knock yourself out. That's not going to be the case in this church on my watch. That doesn't mean we're any better. That doesn't mean that we've arrived. That's just the way that it's going to be. Why? Because some things are appropriate and some things are not. We are, if you go into the average school today in our country, the teachers often look just like or sometimes worse than the students. You can't even tell who they are. They got the same teeny bopper clothing on. They got the same outfits on. And certain things are appropriate and certain things are not. Look, there are some things that are just never appropriate. Never. There's some things that are appropriate only in private. There's some things that are appropriate only at home. There's some things that are appropriate in the backyard. And then there's some things that are appropriate in public. There's a reason why we dress differently at a wedding or a funeral. You ever been to one of those funerals where somebody comes in for the first time and they got a suit on and people make all the comments about, man, I haven't seen you in a suit. That's the first time I've ever put this suit on. I haven't had this on in 15 years. Last time I had it on was when I got married, and the last time I'll have it on is when they bury me. You've heard those. And the reason often is because of respect. It's often out of respect for the environment. It's often out of respect for the people. There's a respect for what's happening. Now, wait a minute. Why should the house of God have less respect than the dead? Why should we dumb down the house of God and spiritual environments that they are thought of less than that which God speaks about? Do we value the things of God the way that God does? Now, I'm an avid hunter, you know that. I don't make any qualms about that. And when I go to the tree stand, I am decked head to toe in camouflage. I'm one of those guys that wears gloves, a face mask, and the whole nine yards. The only thing you will see is this right here. Now, some people don't hunt that way, and that's fine. But in all my years of hunting, I have never worn a suit to a tree stand. Never. Do I have a right to? Yes, I do. And you can't tell me I won't wear it to the tree stand. But I never have. Because it's not appropriate. Now, I will say I've got a deer with a tie on before and didn't get anything on my shirt or my tie, but that's a different story. But it's just not appropriate in that kind of a setting. Now, ladies and gentlemen, we understand that to be true in all walks of life. But wait a minute. Pajamas are for bed, not for shopping. You knew I was going to get there. Surprise! Play clothes are for playing, and work clothes are for working. And by the way, this is a great place for adults and, yea, even bus workers to help other people grow, to help teach them along the way with grace and compassion. Now, wait a minute, buddy. That's not appropriate for church. When you come to the house of God, you want to wear your best. And maybe their best is a pair of jeans. Maybe their best is a white shirt. Maybe their best is a color shirt. I don't know what it may be. But when you come to the house of God, we ought to attire ourselves for that which is appropriate. We can agree and disagree on that which is right and wrong, and you can have your ideas. But the truth of the matter is, some things are clearly appropriate and some are not. And moderation is to be known to all. That's what the Bible says. And is to be clearly displayed wherein I may limit myself from excess. That means that there may be some areas where you are willing to limit yourself because of the Bible teaching. Does it mean that you don't have a right to? No, it doesn't mean that at all. Does it mean that nobody can tell you not to? Doesn't mean that at all. But let your moderation be known unto all. And I want to be in every walk of life. I don't care if it's where you go to work. I don't care if it's where you go to church. I don't care about any of that. Appropriateness always applies in every facet of life. Number one is distinction. Number two is appropriateness. Did I not put moderation up there? It was up there and it went away. So if you didn't write that down, write it down quick because we got to go to number three. Number three is identification. Take your Bible and turn just a few pages over, maybe just one page, to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. Now, I can tell you that no discussion on attire is ever complete without stressing the need for inward godliness. What you wear on the outside does not mean you are godly on the inside. You ought be, and you should be. In fact, Peter said, "Let it be the hidden man of the heart." But the Bible teaches that we identify with the Lord Jesus Christ. We identify with Him in His death and in His resurrection. So, Paul said in Colossians 3, verse number 1, if you be risen with Christ, you are to set your affection on things above. Now, the word affection there is used a little bit differently than sometimes we may address it. It carries the idea of to set toward as a reflection of. In other words, as a reflection of the fact that I've been buried with Christ and I've been risen with Him, I'm going to set my affection, I'm going to set my love, I'm going to set it toward the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch. Our desire should be to be like Christ. And that should never get lost in the fads and the trends of the world. I shouldn't be so consumed with a team or with a trademark or with a brand or with a logo or with a product that I forget who I am in Christ. To the negative or the positive. I've heard some folks say, well, preacher, I bought it at JCPenney's. As if JCPenney's is a conservative Christian company anymore. And I don't care where it came from, and I don't care whose name on it, I don't care what label it is, I don't care who's modeling it, and what magazine you saw it in. I find my identity in the Lord Jesus Christ and Him alone. Not in what I wear, not in what I look like. And sometimes we get so consumed with making a statement and the attention being on us instead of it being on the Lord. Now, should you be dressed appropriately and should you do the best that you can? Absolutely. But I got to tell you, there are some fashions and there are some makeup styles and there are some hairstyles that have been made popular by ungodly musicians and stars and entertainers, and that will automatically identify you with that lifestyle. We can argue whether we agree with that, whether we like it or not, but make no mistake about it, even the world itself is able to sum up the appearance of a person and put them in a category based on what they look like. If you've ever attired yourself in a conservative fashion, maybe even on Sunday afternoon after you left the church service, you've gone to a restaurant, and somebody has said to you, "What church do you go to?" Now, maybe they heard you talking about church, but perhaps they saw the way you were dressed. They said, "Well, they obviously go to church somewhere." And that carries an identification with who we belong to. If you're saved, you belong to the Lord Jesus Christ. And so therefore, I am to set my affection on the things above. Principle number 3 is the principle of identification. Everybody still with me? Principle number 4, let's go back to 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2, and look at the verse that we read at the very beginning. The Bible says, in like manner also, that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefaced and sobriety, not with braided hair, or gold or pearls or costly array. The Bible makes it clear that women are to adorn themselves. And he gives to us some guidelines. Now, stay with me for a moment. I'm not sure why the rest of it has come up there, and you're not going to listen, and so you will miss what I'm going to say. What does that mean? Well, the word modest in 1 Timothy chapter 2 comes from the Greek word kosmos, and it means arranged or chaste or orderly. It carries the idea, I'm not going to draw attention to myself or to my body. And so, notice the context. Look at verse number 9. The Bible uses the word, or the description, first of all, women. Is everybody okay with who we're talking about? Okay, just want to make sure you're with me. I didn't make that up. The next word is what? Come on now. The next word is what? Adorn. The word adorn means to put on. And then he says themselves in modest, and then the word apparel. The word apparel simply means clothing. Are you with me? So God has designed and described that a lady is to put on that which is modest apparel. How do we define what that is? Well, in the context of adorn, modest, and apparel, those three words, you can only come up with one definition that covers all three of them, and that's the definition that you see on the screen. It carries the idea of long, loose, flowing garment. The Bible's the one that said to put on. The Bible's the one that said apparel. The Bible's the one that described it with the adjective of modest. And if it's not to draw attention to itself, it would be long enough, it would be loose enough, it would be a flowing garment that is modest in its appearance. I got to tell you, ladies, that rules out an awful lot right there. And I realize that we are the 21st century and we live in the conservative South, and I get that, but the Bible is still the Bible and these principles are still there. Are there variables to that? Sure there are. So how can we come to some conclusions that will give us some guidelines? I'm glad that it's not just, well, you interpret modesty how you want to interpret it and somebody else interpret it how they want to interpret it, and we'll all just figure it out on our own. That's not Bible. That's never been a biblical approach, by the way. Biblical approach is to compare Scripture with Scripture, and it's not about how I feel or how I think. Now, to my record, you go back and listen to the tape. I have yet to condemn one thing in the negative in this whole message, except for pajamas and shopping. Okay, you got that. Fine. My goal is not to dictate to you. My goal is to give you Scripture. And so far, I think I've done that. But I think we can help define a little bit more, what does this actually look like, and how do I make application in three simple questions. If you don't get anything else in the message, then get these three questions. First of all, question A is how loose? If the context be a long, loose, flowing garment, then the question becomes, how loose? Well, remember what the definition of modesty means, not to draw attention to oneself. It is wrong for a person to expose or attire their body in order to emphasize sex appeal. That's unbiblical. And by the way, all Christians should be modest, men and women. We'll get to the men in a moment. But the Bible does distinguish some things about wrong attire. In fact, I know lots of folks are frustrated at what Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 7, but the Bible tells us in Solomon chapter 7, there is such a thing as the attire of a harlot. And that is clothing, or the lack thereof, that is put on in order to provoke the desires of the opposite gender. Did you know that there are websites, and there are Facebook pages, and there are all sorts of social media blogs that will teach a young lady how she can dress so that she will be seductive? Well, ladies and gentlemen, first of all, the human nature doesn't need any instruction on that. We do pretty good without instruction. But furthermore, that is certainly outside the bounds of what would be described as modest. And that which is intended to provoke, or that which is in that setting that becomes appealing to the other eye, is certainly not modest. The question becomes, how tight is too tight? When you display, outline, or form your body, you are drawing attention to your body. That's Bible. And a lady is clearly instructed in several places not to tempt a man. That's God's instruction. Now, ladies, why is it that there are more places in the Bible that talk about attire for women than there are for men? And the answer to that is because God made men as visual creatures. And God designed mankind that way. And if you don't like that, then I suppose you better take that up with the Lord. But that's the reason why God has put so much emphasis on that. And I want to say to you, ladies, that clothing that emphasizes the curves of your body, that is able to be seen by others, that is wrong biblically. And there are some things that God designed only for the eyes of your spouse. It is to hang loosely. It is not to outline the body. And any clothing that is showing too much of personal nature, or any clothing that is too sheer, or any clothing that is too tight, or any clothing that is too low, or any clothing that is too short, that's drawing attention to you. And it's saying, look here at me. Look here at me. Now, I know all the arguments. I didn't just wake up today. You say, well, preacher, they ought not to look. That's not the point, and that's not what God writes about. God's writing about the fact that you ought not to. It's not about what somebody else ought to do. In fact, you'll keep them from if you would be proactive yourself. Should they not look? Absolutely, they should not look. But it would help us if some godly ladies and some Christian ladies would just decide they're going to be a little more careful and they're going to be a little more cautious so that they don't place themselves or place another man or place someone in a tempting situation. In fact, take your Bible and flip over to 1 Peter chapter 3. I lost you, didn't I? It's all right. I'll just keep preaching. I'm fine. 1 Peter chapter 3, look at verse number 3. Whose adorning, let it not be the outward adorning of plaiting of the hair and of wearing of gold or putting on of apparel, but let it be the hidden man of the heart and that which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. For after this manner, in the old time, the holy women also who trusted in God adorned themselves, being in subjection unto their own husbands. Wow. Now, it has become faddish to use heels and stockings that give eye appeal to the leg of a lady. And I want to caution you, you better be careful, because God said the attention should not be on your body or what you're wearing. It should be on God. And we're not to be appealing to the flesh. In fact, people should be impressed with your spirit, not with your clothing. They should be impressed not with your physical attributes or your makeup or your style. They should be impressed with your heart. And so we are to be very careful that how we adorn ourselves is to be loose enough that it does not form or outline the body. Now, by the way, that applies to men too. I don't want to see men in their spandex, even if they are riding a bicycle. I don't care. And I hope you would say amen to that. And so, the first question is how loose? Let me give you the second one. Letter B. The second question is how low? Take your Bible and turn to John chapter 21. John chapter 21, an interesting passage that oftentimes we leave out of a discussion of apparel. In John chapter 21, verse number 7. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus... Are you there yet? John's in the New Testament. Therefore, that disciple whom Jesus loved saith unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now, when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was what?
Naked.
And did cast himself into the sea. Now, that's interesting. The Bible says of Peter that when he did not have a shirt on, he was naked. There's an illustration here of the principle and the importance of upper body covering. In the Old Testament, are you ready? In the Old Testament, ladies under Old Testament law were to adorn themselves so that they could bend over and work in the field and there'd be no exposure. That was the law. Now, we don't live under the law. And thank God for that. But there's a principle there that if it be true for them, then it certainly carries some instruction for us today. And ladies, the question often becomes with this one here, well, how low is too low? Well, I got to tell you, nobody wants to be the shirt police. But there are some who could be and ought be more careful. Because that which is enticing, that which is revealing, or that which is exposing is too low. Come on now, fellas. Don't be afraid to say amen. We ought not ever be called into question of giving too much exposure to anybody outside of our spouse. Some of you ladies need to be more careful. We ought to be careful. That is, by the way, some of you need to teach your daughters that. And teach young ladies that. And perhaps some men need to be more prudent about that. Man, I was in a store the other day, and two or three guys jumped out of this pickup truck, and none of them had a shirt on. And they did not just come from the gym. They had never been to a gym, if you get my drift. They don't know where the gym is. And I thought, why are you even in a truck together like that? What is wrong with you? Now, wait a minute. I realize that when you're 20 and you got your first pimple of a muscle, it made you feel important. But nobody wants to see that. I know it's hot when you mow your grass, but your neighbors know you go to church. They don't need to see all of you. Come on now. And if I didn't write it, but the Bible says of Peter that he was naked without that. That's pretty powerful. Here's the third one, we're done. Letter C is how long. Take your Bible and go to Isaiah 47. Isaiah chapter 47 is one of the several places that gives to us yet some more definition. In Isaiah chapter 47, I'll begin in verse number 1. Come down and sit in the dust, O virgin daughter of Babylon. Sit on the ground. There is no throne, O daughter of the Chaldeans, for thou shalt be no more called tender and delicate. Take the millstones and grind meal. Uncover thy locks. Make bare the leg. Uncover the thigh. Pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered. Yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. Now, the picture here, I am very much a contextual preacher. The picture here is of bondage and slavery. The picture is of the humility of the exposure because they would be captured. But it is in these words that God gives us some definition. There are three things that help us in this passage. First of all, he says, make bare the leg. If you mark in your Bible, then underline the phrase, bare the leg. The second one, he says, uncover the thigh. If you mark in your Bible, underline that phrase. And then in verse number 3, the first two words, he says, thy nakedness shall be uncovered. So God said that when a person makes bare the leg and they uncover the thigh, that equals nakedness. Now, anybody knows that in science class, your hip, your thigh starts at your hip and it ends at your knee? Are we okay with that? I didn't make that up. God did. And so anywhere between here falls in the definition that he's speaking about. That's a reason why we don't have any problem being able to draw definitive lines about how long a skirt ought to be, because it's a Bible principle. And by the way, just for kicks, it doesn't matter if you're standing or sitting. To uncover the thigh falls into that category, and so a man, or a woman. I don't want to see a man's thigh. Help me, ladies. How loose, how low, and how long. Now, I got to tell you, these are not my opinions or the opinions of another preacher. This is what God set up himself. And for us to violate them means that we are going against what God has instructed us in. We have been instructed. It is for us to formulate Bible standards that will help us follow the Scripture. Why is that important? Because one day you're going to stand before God. And every man will give account of himself before the Lord. Now, I know there may be some of you in here tonight that say, well, preacher, I can't disagree with any of that because I read all of those verses. But you got to understand, that's not me, and I have to be me. And can I help you? A winning life is about you fully surrendering your identity to Christ. I don't know what he has for you. But I want to, as we said at the beginning, have my attire be what God wants it to be. And I want to show respect in every environment, and now it is up to me and to you to take the Scripture and to apply it so it may be pleasing to Him. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for the instruction that's there. I pray that we would receive it. May it not be rebuked. I pray that the word of God would stand its ground. And may we understand where we need to make decisions. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed.